These past several days, we've been in the mornings at least trying to look into the Bible about the story of the children of Israel. Not the whole story, but just that one aspect of how the Lord said to them after hearing their cry come into his ears and saying that he would raise up a deliverer for them. He said, I will bring you out of bondage, out of distress, out of the, what did it say yesterday, the smelting furnace, out of your affliction, and all those things that represent our former lives, when we were bound, when we were in bondage, when we were in sin, in Egypt, in incarceration, to the servitude of Pharaoh, the hard taskmaster. The Lord said, I'm bringing you out of that. I'll do that. I'll do that, as Sister Irene said. We can't do that. It's His mercy. Yeah, we didn't deserve it, but it's His mercy. And we draw out of the mercy and the grace, as Sister Susan just said, the mercy of God, and others have expressed it, how precious that has become to us, because we have a realization that we can't and couldn't have ever saved ourselves, and we can't or couldn't ever keep ourselves. It takes the mercy, the grace of God day by day, and out of His fullness have we received grace upon grace. And so the Lord said to them, I'm bringing you out. I'll do that. I'll take care of that for you. But I'm bringing you out and I'm bringing you in to a land. I'm bringing you into Canaan. I don't just want to bring you out of Egypt and just leave you there in the wilderness. Now, I should be careful to say God was good to them in the wilderness. God was very good. But it was never, I don't believe, His intention that generation, excepting for two of them, all die in that wilderness. Because He had said to that generation, I'm bringing you out that I may bring you in. And I don't know that you means the nation of Israel or the people of Israel. I think it meant them, you, right here that I'm speaking to. I bring you out of Egypt so that I may bring you into that land of Canaan. But they never made it by and large. They never made it. They never made it into that place that we said it flows with milk and honey. It's a land that would eventually become, after the Lord, and He said, I'll subdue all those nations and enemies before you, and that will be a land of rest. And it became that. Eventually, it became that. A land that I have promised to give to you. I promised it way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to do that and bring you into that. And sometimes we could get stuck in the wilderness. And like the children of Israel, God is good. God is good to us. But we never really get into what He has purchased for us. I mean the fullness of it. We understand something about His deliverance, and He's taken me out of sin, and I don't do those things that I used to do anymore. But there are too many Christian people that never really enjoy Jesus the way that He wants to be enjoyed by them. They never really find, as we've been hearing again even this morning, about the preciousness. They don't really find, you know, you can sing, Jesus is precious, He is so precious. And you really wonder, He's really not that precious to me. He's my Savior. That part I got down pat. My Lord, man, maybe sometimes. My Master, never. Jesus is somewhat precious to me, and it shouldn't be that way. But you could sing that song, and you can speak about the preciousness of Jesus, and it really strikes a chord in your heart because it's so true. That He has become all that and more. And it is a revelation. It is an unfolding. It's not all at once. We don't discover all the facets. 10,000 charms around Him shine. You don't get all 10,000 at once, I don't suppose, but unto those that believe, that preciousness is being revealed more and more. And we get to know Jesus better, and it becomes richer, fuller, deeper. We do go higher up the mountain. We do go deeper into Himself. We don't stay where we are. We don't mark time. You know, children of Israel, they're just marking time. They victories and then defeats, and then more victories and more defeats, and then grumbling and complaining, and then a bunch of them were killed because of their sin, and then more victories. And that's the kind of life that sometimes Christian people even live. It's like a roller coaster ride. And sometimes they're good. Catch them on a good day, because if you catch them on a bad day, you're liable to get, even from Christians. And I don't know if that's the way it's supposed to be. When I read in the Old and the New Testament, what do we find? From strength to strength. Is that what your Bible says? It doesn't say from strength to weakness to defeat, then back to strength. But from strength to strength, what psalm is that? Right. I mean, did I hear anybody? Is that the 84th psalm? They go from strength to strength. They go through the valley of Baca, and they make that a well also. I think that's where you find that. What does the Apostle Paul say? Here we go forth conquering and to conquer. Now that to me sounds like you're pretty even keel, going higher and up and higher and up and from victory to victory. Oh, that's the way he leads his army. And I know there are times when maybe we go through the valleys, but he's with us. And it's not defeat, but we turn that, as Psalm 84 says, into a pool of water, a spring. Even in the hard places, like we talked about Paul last night, in the hard place that he was in, jail. But I know that this is all falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. And I do rejoice because through your prayers and the help given me by the Holy Spirit, this too is going to be working out for my deliverance. God's just good. And he just leads us further and deeper and higher into himself. And that's what we've been trying to get across from this little story of the children of Israel, this little aspect and facet of the story, that he takes us out that he might bring us in. Now, some of you weren't here yesterday, and if you weren't, our sister Wally said that she got up and she testified about how he wants to give us life from John 10:10. He has come that we might have life, and she said she saw it once with a comma there. I've come that you might have life, comma, and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, and I kind of think it goes along with what we've been saying. I brought you out of Egypt. I've given you life. But that's not just the end of the story. There's a comma and there's more. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that life is in his Son. And he who has the Son has life. And as we go into the Son, as our brother Bill said this morning, it's not seeking some tangent experience. It's not seeking something off here or the gifts over here, but it's just seeking Jesus. Simpson wrote that song. Once it was the blessing, once it was the gifts, once it was what he had for me, but now it's not any more those things. Now it's just himself. All in all forever, Jesus will I sing, because I found that in Jesus there's everything. And so the more we seek him, the more we find him, and we go deeper and deeper into Christ and into that abundance of life and into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which really is to take the things of Christ and to make them real to us, to take the preciousness that there is in Jesus and to open it up to our eyes and to our understanding. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But thank God he comes by his Spirit and gives us illumination, anoints our eyes that we might see, opens up our hearts by his Spirit so that we can understand the truth that he has and the preciousness of it. And so I guess we ended yesterday with, where's my friend Googling Larry the Fly or whatever. You know, I was telling that story kind of off the top of my head, and I had only heard it told, and I was reiterating what I had heard. And so when I went back yesterday to my room, I looked it up a little bit more, and I was a little bit off on some of my facts. There are 45 balloons that guy had attached to his armchair, his lounge chair. And when he cut the cord, he thought, and he had calculated that he was going to go about 30 feet high and just float there for a little bit, and then he would come on down by with his BB gun shooting out some of those balloons, one after the other. That's not what happened. The story that I read says he cut the cord, and he shot like out of a cannon, and he went to 16,000 feet. He was freezing to death up there. 16,000 feet. And at that height, he was afraid to use his BB gun to shoot anything. So he was just sitting there in his lounge chair for 14 hours. Wow. Floating around, he got into the L.A. corridor, the airspace of LAX, and a Pan Am pilot radioed the control tower and said, "You wouldn't believe this, but I got a guy next to me here in an armchair with a gun." I don't know what you make of all that, but that's bizarre. But we were saying yesterday that is life, and that is life more abundantly. And you know, that's the kind of life, not that kind of life, not Larry Walker kind of life, but that's the kind of life I want to soar. I want to mount up with wings like an eagle. I want to run and not be weary, and that life is in Jesus. But, the Lord said through Moses to them, even before they went into the land, the good land, the Canaan land, he said, I have to tell you some things because God is faithful. And he not only just says, I'm going to do this and do this and do this, but you know, you can self-implode, you can blow it all. He says, no, you can't blow it all, but I want to warn you so that you don't blow it all. I want to tell you how it is that you can live the good life. Anybody here, you know what the Lord said to Joshua there in Joshua chapter 1? I want your way to be prosperous, and I want you to have good success. You know, anybody want to be prosperous? Not necessarily dollars and cents, but maybe that too. Anybody want to be prosperous? Anybody want to have good success? We all do. We all want our way to be prosperous. And God says, I'll tell you how to do that. I'll tell you how to do that. I've got some chips, or whatever you call those things. I've got what?
Chips of wisdom.
Chips of wisdom. I've got some chips of wisdom for you. And they're found in the book of Proverbs, and they're found before Proverbs and after Proverbs. There are chips all over this book of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit takes the chips, and he opens up and says, oh, that's how I'm supposed to do it. And it works. It even, as we heard, it worked for this guy who was a salesman who didn't care less about being a Christian, but you can take the chips because that's how you have good success. That's how you become prosperous. Now, I would suggest you accompany those chips of wisdom with the Lord himself, and then you'll have a double blessing, and then you really understand what it is to have good success in your life. But the Lord says, you can blow it. You can mess it all up. And so I want to warn you that you don't do that. Now, the three, and we talked about one yesterday, and we're going to talk about one briefly this morning, and we're going to finish off, Lord willing, tomorrow morning. These three areas in the story that the Lord says, the warnings that he gives through Moses are three areas that if you look through the Bible, you can trace this Old and New Testament both, and they're warnings that are reiterated by God to his people over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so we need to take them to heart because it's not just found in this Old Testament story. That's where I'm looking this morning. But it's found all through the scriptures. The Lord warns his people, you can blow it. You can blow it. If you listen to me and if you hearken and obey my word, then you will have good success. But he underscores these three different areas time and time again. This morning I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here the Lord is, or 7. The Lord is speaking again through Moses to the children of Israel. And he's saying here is something that's important that you understand because you can mess up. In chapter 7, just at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord says, Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land. Again, the language of the scriptures is important to understand. It's not when you get into the land. It's not when you come in. It's not when you decide to do it, so you go do it. It never says it that way in the Bible. It's always that the Lord is going to bring you in. And the Lord is going to defend you. And the Lord is going to subdue. And the Lord is going to. It's never you, because you can't. But he can. Without him, Jesus said it to his disciples, if you want the New Testament equivalent, without me, you can do nothing. Now, nothing means nothing. So don't give me a list of any, not one thing that you can do apart from him. I mean, that is significant, that's spiritually significant. Without him, there's nothing that we can do. We need him. But Paul learned in Philippians that I can do all things. But he doesn't say, I can do all things, Peter. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the Lord says, when I bring you into the land that you are entering to possess, and I drive out before you those many nations, and then he lists them, 7 nations, by the way, that are larger and stronger than you are, so they never get a crazy idea that you're going to do this yourself. When I bring you in, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Don't make any treaties. Don't make any allegiances or alliances with them. And don't show them any mercy. Now, let's just stop right there. That's talking about relationships. That's talking about who I should be yoked together with. That's talking about fellowship between light and darkness, between Christ and Belial. That's in Corinthians. That's talking about who I hang with and who I do with and who I enter allegiances with. And he says here, be careful when you get into the land that you don't make treaties with those people that are around you in that land. Now, it doesn't say you can't work side by side with them. It doesn't say they can't be classmates with you in your school, or you can't have a neighbor that's not a Christian. I'm sure that's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about getting into close harmony, joining together in agreement, walking together with, following the ideology and philosophy of, entering into these close pacts. Don't do that with those who are not believers or not following God. Don't do that. Make no treaty. Show them no mercy. Verse 3. Do not intermarry with them. That's another kind of a relationship. Do not intermarry with them. Don't have anything to do with them. Don't be yoked together with them. Don't do that. Now, when you're the children of Israel and you've got your venue of people that have come in and you've been traveling with them for quite a while and living together with them, and you find that there's nobody compatible with you. Do you ever find that to be the case? There's nobody that likes me and I don't like anybody. There is nobody out there. And so desperation sets in. Well, maybe it's not desperation. Maybe one day you get a sight of a Midianite woman walking by. Woo-wee! I didn't know those Midianites had whatever, blonde hair, blue eyes, or brunette, or whatever. I didn't know, well, tall, dark, and handsome. Look at those. Look at them. The Lord says, be careful. I want to warn you. I want you to have good success, and I want you to live a good life. And in order for you to maintain enjoying the land of Canaan, staying there, this is important that you don't make agreements or pacts or treaties with them. Don't enter into allegiances or alliances. You know, you got that in the story of the Gibeonites when you remember that story. It's a whole other thing. Don't do that because, the Lord goes on, don't give your daughters to their sons. Don't take their daughters for your sons, because they're going to turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. And he goes on and on, and I'm not going to go on and on, just that far. Now, that's not the only time that we read that, as I said, in the Bible. And just real briefly, if you turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. That's before Psalms, in case you maybe don't know where Nehemiah is. Esther, last chapter of Nehemiah. And here the Lord is again speaking to his people. Let me begin with verse 26. Maybe 25 would be better. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I guess I should read that in the context, shouldn't I? It goes along with what I want, but let's just keep on going. Let's start at 23. Moreover, in the days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. I saw Nehemiah. He said, I saw guys, what are they doing with these women? What in the world is going on here? I mean, don't we know this? I mean, the Lord only said it 100, not 100 times. Enough! Enough! And what's going on here? Was ist das? I don't know if he was German. I don't know where he came from. But I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod. And what's going on with that? From Ammon, from Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples, and they didn't know how to speak the language of Judah. That's the problem, you understand? And I'm not talking about just language. I'm not talking about the verbiage that comes out. But there's a language of the world and there's a language of the kingdom, and the language of the world is not the language of the kingdom, and you don't speak the same talk. And if you don't speak the same talk, you're not going to very well communicate, and you're not going to walk in agreement, and you've got a problem. And the Lord says, I don't want you to have a problem. I want you to be on the same page. I want you to have a good life, you understand? I want you to enjoy life. You got it? And so I want you to follow what I'm telling you, because I'm bringing you out and I'm saving you, but I'm not just that. I want to bring you in, and I want you to have a good time there in the land that I'm bringing you into. And so be careful that you don't. And now they did. And Nehemiah goes on, and he says, I rebuke them. I mean, he's getting all bent out of shape because of this stuff. I mean, why don't you just leave them alone? Just pray for them or whatever. Don't say nothing. They got to make their own. He said, I rebuke them, and I called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and I pulled out their hair. Now I don't know if that's, really Christian. It doesn't sound like a good thing, but I think he was a little bit, I hope it was righteous indignation. I mean, now if somebody comes over to you and starts beating on you and pulling out your hair, taking us from the Lord, maybe not. But that's what Nehemiah did. He was mad. He was upset. He goes on and he says, I made them take an oath in God's name and say, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons. You are to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? He blew it big time. Among the nations, the many nations, there was no king like Solomon. He was loved by his God. He was loved by his God. No king was like him. God made him king over all Israel. And even he was led astray into sin by foreign women. Must we now hear that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? You get the point. I think you do. I think what it says is, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And don't have these allegiances or alliances. We can go on, and we don't have the time to go on, but just I want to remind you of, remember Abraham back in Genesis 24. Abraham was old, it says, and he was now living in the foreign country, and he says to his servant, he says, my son is, he's getting old. And I'm a little concerned about my son. He doesn't have a wife, and I want you to go find my son a wife. Now, in the Eastern culture, that's the way they did things, and that's the way they still do things in some Eastern cultures. And I don't know that it works any worse than it does the way we do things in America. The parents picked out the spouse for the kid. Good idea, right?
Yep.
I got one amen. It's for my wife. Anyway, that's why they do it. I've heard Rabbi Zacharias talk about this, and he gives statistics about how the marriages in India work out far better than the marriages in America, even among Christians, quote unquote. Well, anyway, that's another story. But Abraham said, go get my old boy here. He's growing on in years. Get him a wife. Go find him a wife. But don't go out into this neighborhood and find them one, because these are all heathen people. This isn't my country, my culture, our God. Go back to my hometown. Go back to our culture. Go back to where God is God and find my boy a wife back from home. Don't take anybody from here. And he made the servant swear on an oath that he would not find a wife for his son from among the peoples around, but he would go back. Well, what happens if she doesn't come? Well, then you're not obligated to fulfill, and the story goes on. And you know how he does that. You know how he finds the wife, and you know all the rest of that story too. But that's over and over and over again spoken to us in the Word of God. And I just want to say to all of us, the alliances, and it's not only marriage, but it includes marriage. It includes the male-female relationship. But these pacts that we enter into, these agreements and alliances, how can two walk together except they be agreed? God wants us to come out and be his people. And I, again, I'll probably get one amen, and it'll be from my wife. But I don't know what the world people need a girlfriend for when they're 9 years old, or a boyfriend. I got two amens. I don't know. I don't even know what you need one for when you're whatever age you are, unless you're thinking about marriage. Why in the world do you want to get into trouble for? Yeah, I find kids. I'm 12, and I'm in a long-term relationship. You're in a who? What? I've been in a long-term relationship. You're 12 years old. What in the world are you doing? You're nuts. Or your mother and father. Whatever. Somebody's nuts. Something's wrong. You don't have to buy into the philosophy of the world. You don't have to be, I'm 7 and I'm unattached. Well, good, you should be. Or attached to your skateboard, or your bubble gum, or your baseball card. That's what you should be attached to at 7. but not out there looking for a girlfriend. And I really don't know why people need one or have to. Yeah, have friends that are girls. Have friends that are boys. Have all kinds of friends and do whatever you got to do and run around and have a good time. And God will direct your path. He wants the best for you. You have to have that in your mind. He's not out to restrict me, and he's not out to kill me. He wants the best for me. He's my father. You know, any halfway decent father wants the best for his children. And this is a big area in people's lives. You mess this up, and you can get messed up for a good long time. And as somebody said to us not long ago, oh yes, he removes the sins, but sometimes the holes, the nail holes are still there. The scars are there. The repercussions are there. And we reap what we sow. And so he says, you know what? I want you to do it right. This is what I call you to. This is what I want from your life. And I realize that people get into trouble. And I realize that in our assembly back at home, there are many, many people, many of the people that God has saved have had problems and difficulties and haven't done it right. And they suffer repercussions because of it. There are hardships and difficulties because of it. But God is merciful. God is gracious. God is good. He forgives. And we can take from his mercy. And he does give helps in time of need. And I thank God for all that. But what I'm trying to say this morning is, if you haven't done it wrong, don't. Don't. One of my favorite Bible verses, and I'll close with this because it's time to close. If I put that away, sometimes it helps. Ecclesiastes 10. I've known this verse for a long time because it's been a guiding light for me. It says that dead flies... Do you know the rest of that verse? Yeah. It's a good verse. It's one of those chips. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. I don't know what drew me to that verse, but that just helped me out a lot. You know what that means? The perfume, you put dead flies, and I don't know if this really happens, I never tried it, but you put dead flies in the ointment, that perfume, and the dead flies can cause even the perfume to start to stink a little bit. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth he that gets into a little folly, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. That means you start to mess around and you start to develop a reputation and you start to be known as, and it ruins your testimony. That's what it means. And we don't have to do that. See, that's not the good land. That's not the prosperous, good success. There's a stigma then attached. And then there's associations. And a lot of times it has to do with the relationships that we are forming or that we are looking at. And people get reputations of being, what is it called? Flirt. Floozy. Yeah, that's not a good reputation to have. And so I just warn you, he's brought you out. You have life. And he's brought you out because he loves you, just like he loved Solomon. Comma. Now I want you to have an abundant life, and I want you to enjoy and have good success and have prosperity. And so I want to warn you, when you get into that land and things quiet down a little bit and you become so, you know, comfortable, and then you start looking over the fence to the... I just want to warn you that it's happened before and it's happened since, and I just want to spare you the grief, the Lord says to these people. And so don't take wives or husbands. Don't intermarry. Don't get involved with them. And I would, for whatever it's worth, say the same. You know, I've lived a long enough time now, and I've seen quite a bit of stuff go on in my life and my past, not in my personal life only, but just in the church and in people that I know and people I've grown up with. You know, Pilgrim Camp is a great place to find a husband and a wife. I don't know why that is. They've got all these rules for your protection and for your benefit. But somehow or other, I don't know what it is. I mean, that's where my daughter found her husband. I don't think she was looking for him. Like, you know, I went looking for a noodle, a different kind of noodle. That was, I don't think that's why she came to camp looking for a noodle, a different kind of, no noodles back home. I don't think so, but she found a noodle. She found a tremendous guy. Now it's years gone, and I'm thankful for him. There's good success. There's prosperity. You know, I think that was my daughter's first boyfriend. not because she couldn't find one. I think she could have had her stab at a few others, because I saw some guys driving around our house. I was there with my shotgun. Maybe that's what helped too, but I don't know. But you know, and it's not to her credit, and it's not to our credit or anybody's credit. But once in a while, somebody gets it right. And I thank God that we all can, if we would take heed to the things that we hear. And I'm sorry for keeping you over time, but again, Amaziah, he would not listen, and he blew it. God help us all.